Thank you for listening to this lesson presented by Reverend Millage Mosby. We affirm that this lesson has inspired and uplifted you and given you practical tools you can use to divinely guide you in every aspect of your life. We give thanks that as a listener of our online Sunday lessons, you are open to donating to support this web ministry. Please click on the donate button and follow your inner guidance. Thank you, and we continue to hold you in the light.
Good morning again. So, Easter Sunday. I could give the same talk every year, and those folks only come once a year. They would just say, oh, wow, that's a new talk. So this is Easter. We're calling it Awakening to Our True Self. This talk is going to be somewhat of a summary or culmination of the last several weeks of Lent leading up to Easter. Some of the things you're going to hear are things you've heard before, and we're going to take it to another level. And again, this process of Easter, it's sort of the day that, you know, we as Christians celebrate the resurrection of Christ, the one we call our Lord and our Savior. So it's a glorious day, and it is a day worthy of celebration. But for it to really have pertinence, we need to understand the message of transformation that's embedded in the story behind the resurrection celebration. Otherwise, it's just another historical event in the life of Jesus. And a lot of times we get caught up in that, you know, with Christmas and Easter, we're really looking at historical events as opposed to really trying to understand what was the purpose for those events in history. So as we always do here at Unity Center of Light, we want to get past the Jesus of history and the Jesus theology so we can discover who it is that came here to teach us about the kingdom of heaven consciousness, all right? And how to use that consciousness to overcome the drama that comes upon us from the perceptions of our ego. So we're going to look at this from a perspective, how do I use these ideas in my everyday life? And the challenge with this whole process of metaphysical interpretation of scripture is that it puts a lot on us. Is everybody with me? You know, typically in our past Christian lives, if things happen good, we say, God is good, God did this for me. If things happen bad, the devil did it to me, all right? But when you begin to really understand scripture, you understand there is no God that's doing it for you and there's no devil doing it to you. All there is your consciousness interacting with the universe and bringing these things to you. How many people sat through the movie As a Man Thinketh? I sat through that. Pam and I watched it at home. And that was a very powerful book written by that person back in, was it 1800s? Yeah, you know. When was it? Yeah, 1800s. And James Allen, right? When he wrote that book at that time, you know, that wasn't really the thinking of the time. We understand that thinking more now, but still the concept is, how do I get to a place where I can really apply that? You know, if with things that are not going the way I want them in my life, how do I change my thinking so I can change those things? Because right now, most of the way we think is, this is happening because, and we point to some outside condition. So today you're going to hear some things you've heard before. Hopefully take them to the next level in terms of what it is I have to do in order to get my mind to a place where I really am manifesting in life what I want. Okay. So I want to read from The Second Coming of Christ. I don't know if you've ever seen these books. They're two thick volumes on scripture put out by Paramahansa Yogananda. It's called The Second Coming of Christ. He says, the whole drama of Jesus' life was a testament to the supremacy of the human spirit over matter. Meaning that what Jesus is saying is that it's not things that don't happen to you. You have the power over matter. You have the power over the things that are happening in your life. So Jesus had willingly incarnated in human form, partaking of the inherent limitations to show matter-bound souls the way to conquer every form of delusion imposed on them by the misinterpretation of the human ego. So what he's saying basically that I came to show you that you're not interpreting things in life correctly. You know, we have this dualistic consciousness that says it either has to be good, and if it's not good, it has to be bad. We don't understand that everything just is. Okay? And as it's recorded in John 1:17, for the law was given through Moses, but grace and truth came through Jesus Christ. Or as it's translated in the New Living Bible, for the law was given through Moses, but God's fulfilling, unfailing love and faithfulness came through Jesus Christ. All right, so basically what is being described in this verse is the law came through Moses was very important in explaining to us how to clean up our act and live a morally sound life. Thou shalt not kill, thou shalt not steal, honor your mother and father, and so forth. But even though the law came through Moses, did a good job of providing the ground rules for living in peace and love, in reality, its fundamental job was to set the stage for the next level of consciousness. In other words, we weren't meant to stay at the Moses level of consciousness. Okay? So, and if you heard me say many times before, in Scripture, there are seven levels of understanding. And right away, the ego wants to know all seven levels. When it's having a difficult time with level one and can't quite grasp level two. You get what I'm saying? All right. So we weren't supposed to stay at the level. In essence, the law that came through Moses was a step up from the Adam state of mind that caused us to fall asleep to our innate divine potential. But it wasn't the end of the process. Okay, now, we all heard me say before, the first Adam put us to sleep to our divine potential. The second Adam came and actually was trying to wake us up. Okay, as Paul says in 1 Corinthians 15, verses 20 through 21, for as by man, meaning Adam, came death, so by man, meaning Jesus, has come also the resurrection from the dead. For as in Adam all die or fall asleep, so in Christ shall we all be made alive, meaning awaken. All right. And if you go to 1 Corinthians 15:45, thus it is written, the first Adam became a living being, but the last Adam became a life-giving spirit. Okay, so we're trying to understand this idea that we are asleep. You get what I'm saying? You know, it's like, no, I'm not asleep, right? But so we're trying to understand that concept that we're asleep, and Jesus came to wake us up. So the name Moses means drawing out or extracting. The law that came through Moses was designed to awaken us to the fact that our lack of spiritual understanding is due to the deceptions of our ego's false perceptions. Okay? And the law that came through Moses was designed to help extract or draw out the truth from the experiences in our lives, the idea being once we saw the truth, this truth would set us free from our ego's dramatic interpretations. So what it's saying is that every experience we have, if you could think of the fact that we're all in college, all right, and your professor gives you an assignment, and right away you go, oh my God, I don't have any idea how I'm going to do this, okay? But once you do the assignment and get through it, you realize you're in a different state of consciousness from the time that the assignment was given to you. Right? Because you had to go through a whole mental change in order to bring yourself up to the assignment. Does that make sense? Well, that's the same thing with every experience we have in our life. Every experience is the universe giving you an assignment to help bring you up to the next level of consciousness, trying to awaken you to the truth of who you really are. But we get caught up in the dramatic interpretation of those, and it's, oh my God, why do I have to go through this? All right? So the law received by Moses was basically trying to bring order to a chaotic mind, which was inherent in the commandments, thou shalt not, which sounds like your parents, right? You get ready to do thou shalt not. So it's like the universe is saying, okay, well, before I can give them the next level of understanding, I got to get them to stop doing this crazy stuff. All right? So again, but the teachings of Jesus were aimed at helping to awaken us to a higher level of awareness. He would say things like, you are gods, sons and daughters of the Most High. Notice in Jesus' messages, there are no thou shall nots. Rather, there are only the affirmations of our own inherent divine potential, which is you are gods, sons and daughters of the Most High. Now, Moses' law was the beginning of the transformation, but it was not enough. In essence, the law that came through Moses were not enough to keep us from dying spiritually, meaning continuously forgetting who we are. So in one moment, we could say, you know, we could follow the thou shall not, but in the next moment, something would happen to cause us to forget, I shouldn't have done that. Who relates to that? Okay? And so that's why we were struggling with those laws, because we were just trying, we weren't changing, we were just trying to stop doing something. All right? It's sort of like, you know, you're going on a diet and that piece of pie is in the refrigerator. You're like, you know you're not supposed to eat it, right? But it's like, oh, heck with it. I'll eat it this time. I'll do that. I'll go on a diet tomorrow. And we do that a lot. Well, I'll do it tomorrow, okay? So why were the laws of Moses not enough? It's because we were trying to follow them without allowing them to change us at the core of our being. To change, really change, we must be willing to die to who we presently are so that we can resurrect to a new, greater awareness of our divine nature. Thus, the idea of crucifixion, resurrection. Okay? So it's not just a matter of, I'm not going to do it anymore. A lot of times for that, that goes back to repression. We're repressing the urge down into the subconscious realm of mind. You know, we didn't really change. We just repressed the urge of anger or whatever it might be. Okay. Now, if we go back to again to the second coming of Christ by Paramahansa Yogananda, he says, resurrection means to rise again. However, what is it that arises again? More curiously, how does it do it? It says, though restoring life to a deceased body like Jesus did with Lazarus is indeed one form of resurrection, what Jesus evidenced after his crucifixion was much higher. It was the resurrection of the soul into oneness with spirit. The soul's ascension from delusionary confinement of body consciousness into its native immortality and everlasting freedom. So what happens is that as opposed to just saying, I'm not going to do this again. True crucifixion resurrection is when you rise into a whole nother level of consciousness where there's no way you could do that again because you no longer have it in your being to do it again. Does that make sense? Okay. So Lazarus' life and others whose bodies Jesus raised from the dead gained new life, new opportunities for spiritual advancement, but Jesus' resurrection lifted his consciousness beyond all the relative vibration of creation and merged his self with the transcendental Father or absolute spirit. In other words, he rose into that being after the crucifixion resurrection was not the same being before that. Okay? And, you know, the key to this is that, you know, resurrection is a transformation process. It's a transformation in consciousness. It is an experience through which you die to the old, negative, fearful, judgmental parts of yourself and awaken in a mental state in which you are more aware of your divine connection. It is where there is nothing left in you that would allow you to return to your old previous way of being, which should be an experience we can all relate to. Because if you look back over your life, there are things you've done in the past that there was no way you could do those now. You get what I'm saying? So the whole process we study in New Thought about how to evolve to a higher level of consciousness, it might sound a little difficult when we look at the process that Jesus went through. But we have to understand that we've been doing this all along. We've been doing this all of our lives at different stages. You know, if we said many times before, every one of us in this room has had, remember I said many, M-A-N-Y, many, M-I-N-I, crucifixion, resurrection experiences. Okay? However, the resurrection we celebrate today is far greater than we have ever experienced in our lives. Our typical crucifixion and resurrection experience has us evolving to higher and higher levels of intellectual awareness. Most of us, instead of moving towards Christ consciousness, are actually moving towards John the Baptist consciousness. Okay, you've heard me say this before, all right? Now, this is not necessarily a bad direction to be moving towards because, as Scripture explains, John the Baptist is the forerunner of Jesus. I don't know if you know, they were cousins. John the Baptist was born first, okay? Again, when you read that in Scripture, metaphysically, it means that the intellect comes before spirit. There is physical birth, intellectual birth, and then spiritual birth. The challenge is that we don't really remember much about the whole spiritual birth process. You know, not just the fact that you were born of your mother, but the whole thing that happened even before that, where spirit decided it was going to incarnate and have another life experience to heal another part of its soul. You heard me talk about that. That's Gary Zukav, the great metaphysician and physics, metaphysics director. He talks about this idea that a piece of our soul decides it's going to incarnate in order to heal another part of itself. Okay, and again, for those who struggle with the idea of reincarnation, if you heard me say before, in the history of Christianity, the first 500 years, Christians believed in reincarnation. But when they put the Bible together, because that book didn't make it into the Bible, most Christians don't believe in reincarnation. All right. So anyway, John the Baptist was the forerunner of Jesus. John signifies a high intellectual perception of truth, but not yet capable of fully living from the truth. Okay? Now, as it says in the Metaphysical Bible Dictionary, John the Baptist represents the attitude of mind in which we are zealous for the rule of spirit. Now, John the Baptist was a zealot. You know, zealots were like, you don't believe in Jesus, I'm going to beat you up. That's what they were. That's how they were. And that's why they call them zealous. They just beat people up because they didn't believe in Jesus, all right? So John the Baptist represents the attitude of mind in which you are zealous for the rule of spirit, but your attitude or way of being is still not spiritual. Okay? Basically, this is where we say to ourselves, boy, this spiritual stuff really sounds good, but all of what we need to do to be spiritual, to allow God to be the Lord of our being, is still very much a fantasy. Okay? A spiritually minded person is one who Scripture expresses as being a person who prays without ceasing. Basically meaning is able to be still and listen for divine guidance. No matter what happens, a truly spiritual person, the first thing they go to is being still. And just listening, waiting for divine guidance as to how I should move forward in this particular thing. Okay? And what's interesting is you want to practice that in the little things to build up your muscle for the bigger things. You get it? So in everything, practice this idea of praying without ceasing. And also the Metaphysical Bible Dictionary explains that John the Baptist's perception of truth leads us to struggle with evil as if it is real because we are not yet able to discern the truth about its transitory nature. Meaning whatever is disturbing our peace and joy is seen by us as a real experience that we cannot seem to separate ourselves from. In other words, our thoughts and our words say, this thing, this situation has got a hold of me and it has got me. I just can't seem to get out of it. Who can understand that? Okay? And yes, I agree that quite often life throws stuff at us that we can't seem to separate ourselves from, so we struggle with it. Remember, the whole idea of struggling with the angel, all right? And so this idea is sort of like struggling with the teacher. You go up to the teacher and say, I don't have any idea how to do this. And they just say, go home and read the instructions. All right? It's sort of that same concept. So the spiritual approach to life is being able to realize that anything we are experiencing that's causing us to suffer can be seen as transitory if we can get ourselves to not fight with it, to be still so that we can come to realize its transitory nature. It's again, just don't struggle. All right? And as explains in Luke 21:36, watch therefore and pray always, that you may be counted worthy to escape all these things that will come to pass and to stand before the Son of God. Watch therefore and pray. And that's why those of us who get up in the morning and read the daily word or sit in prayer for a minute or meditate or whatever, you're preparing yourself so that when you step out there, because you know something's going to happen. Now, you're not saying to yourself, I know something's going to happen, but you know something's going to happen. Right? All right? And so you're doing the work to prepare yourself. It's being prayed up. You're getting some prayer stuff in the bank, in the prayer bank. All right? It's not like you get into the situation, you look in the bank and you're overdrawn. Right? So you constantly want to be in that prayerful state of mind always. And the thing is, life is always giving you the opportunity to do it. Whether it's somebody cutting you off in traffic or you're going and your car won't start or whatever it might be, you know, it's always giving you the opportunity to just be still and tap into that inner nature. And let me just help you understand, too, when I'm talking about prayer, I'm not talking about prayer that says, oh, please, God, help me with this. I'm talking about prayer where you're just reestablishing your connection. Because the Father knows what you want even before you ask. Why? Because the Father is you. It feels the vibration of what's happening within you. And that vibration usually starts at a deeper level before you become conscious of it. All right? And so the key is just reestablishing. And you know what, too? Most of the things that upset us in life are things that is a button inside of us that got pressed. Because the person standing next to you go, what? Why are you upset about that? They don't have that button. You get what I'm saying? So we're just reliving history over and over again. So that's why you want to try to, you always want to work to keep that connection. As it explains in Luke 21, 36, again, watch therefore and pray always. That's the key. And yes, I do realize that with this spiritual approach to life, we often wonder, how long do I have to hold on before this spiritual stuff kicks in? Well, with anything in life, it is the journey that's important. And this is especially true with the spiritual journey. It is a process you must stick to and work with in every situation, every moment in your entire life. Day by day. There is no skipping a day on this process. Now, resurrection also is known as spiritual awakening. It's a process. Notice that scripture says it took 3 days before Jesus arose. Now, the revealing word explains that the 3 days is symbolic of the three-step process we must all undergo to overcome the error in which we believe about what we're experiencing. Okay? So stuff happens in your life. There's a three-step process you have to go through. Stuff happens in your life that causes you to enter into the tomb. Who knows what I'm talking about? All right? So stuff happens in your life, you have to cause you to enter into the tomb. There's a three-step process you have to go through to come out of that, all right? And you have to go because as long as we keep believing in the power of the crucifying experience, we will continue to experience it. So when stuff happens in your life and you believe in that, oh, you know, it's going to happen. And the news, oh, in the movie As a Man Thinketh was saying that the news has a tendency to do that. Remember we talked about this before. It's flu season. It's allergy season coming up. Whoa, that's me. I'm going to get all wrapped up in that. Okay? Yeah, and that's the key. So we hear that process. And when we first moved here, Pam was struggling with allergies, and she decided that she was no longer going to give power to that. And that was it, right? Huh? That was back in 1978. And she hasn't struggled with it since. We can stop giving power to many different things that occur in our lives. But you got to start with the little things. You hear what I'm saying? You got to build up the muscle because when those bigger things come, you got to be ready for them. All right? And so it's a constant process. So the first step out of the three-step process is non-resistance and humility. Remember what we said earlier about John the Baptist's intellectual mind or intellectual perception of truth, causing us to struggle with evil as if it is real because we are not yet able to discern the truth about its transitory nature. Evil being anything that knocks us off of our spiritual center. And most of the time, that evil is our own expression. We're happy, we're going, you know, everything is wonderful, it's good, you get some news or whatever, and all of a sudden, you say, I am no longer happy. You get it? All right? No matter what the news is coming from outside of you somewhere. But you're going to decide that you're going to change your whole behavior pattern because of that news that you got. All right? So since we cannot yet see that the challenges in our lives are not our true reality, our work as the first step in a three-step resurrection process is to be non-resistant and non-judgmental. Okay? Basically meaning do not fear, fight, resist, or judge the experience that is challenging your peace. Do not fear, fight, resist, or judge the experience that's challenging your peace. And yes, as usual, we have to acknowledge this is easier said than done. All right, and this is why so often it is better not to share the stuff you're going through with anybody other than a person or someone that you know can hold the higher level of consciousness with you. You right? Because you begin to share that with some people, and they go, oh, yeah, yeah, you got that. Let me tell you what I got. And you start going, oh, yeah, well, mine's worse than yours, right? You want somebody who can keep watch and pray so that you nor they are tempted to be trapped in the clutches of fear. All right. And the second step in the three-step process of resurrection is to engage in divine activity, which is prayer, meditation, affirmation, contemplation, which leads to revelation, redemption, and grace. Let me say that again. So the divine activity is prayer, meditation, affirmation, contemplation, which leads to revelation, redemption, and grace. Okay? And remember, in the prayer, meditation, affirmation process, you're always asking to be reconnected or reminded of your connection to spirit. So no matter what it is, if you are plugged into spirit, it is going to be healed. If you're asking God to heal you, which is okay, then you're going to wait for God to heal you. You follow me? You're waiting for something outside of you to heal you when it is already within you healing you. But if it's within you healing you and you believe it's outside of you and you have to wait for it. Yeah, exactly. Yeah, all right. You have within you all that you need to heal anything that's going on inside of you. Okay. But you have to know that and you have to connect with it and stay connected to it. Now for us, the tomb represents a state of consciousness in which we improve spiritually in every aspect of our lives. Did you expect that definition? Let me say it again. The tomb represents a state of consciousness in which we improve spiritually in every aspect in our lives. So being in the tomb is not necessarily a negative thing if you understand the purpose of being in the tomb. It's like being in the wilderness. You've heard me say this 1,000 times. It's okay to be in the wilderness. The wilderness is where you no longer are like that, but you're not yet like this. And you're just floating in the universe. Remember, the two greatest figures in the Bible, Moses and Jesus, spent time in the wilderness. So the wilderness is okay. So the tomb. So in this time, during the three stages of consciousness that we're going through in the resurrection process, we not only grow in a broader understanding of the Christ within, but we also experience an increasing vitality and strength, which of course contributes to our overall health and healing. So while Jesus was in the tomb, remember when he came out of the tomb, they almost didn't recognize him because he had completely evolved. All right? So while he was in the tomb, he wasn't laying in there going, oh, woe is me, God, you're going to help me out of this, you know? And that's what we do. Oh, you're going to help me out of this? You're going to remove that stone so I can get out of this thing? Going on? No. He was in the tomb. He was allowing that process to cause him to grow spiritually. Okay? And so when that happens, you grow in vitality and strength, which again contributes to your overall health and healing. So a lot of times the things that we are struggling with, go to the doctor says, oh, you got this, and it's because of that. When really, it's because of something that's going on much deeper in your being. There was a movie, I can't think of the name of it now, but a guy was dying of cancer, and he went to a holistic Asian healer, and the guy said to him, the only thing that can heal you at this point is forgiveness. Yeah, I can't remember who the characters were, but I remember that one scene where he said, the only thing that can heal you is forgiveness. He says, you are so deep-rooted in anger that no medicine is going to be able to help you until you can learn to forgive. So in our life, stuff happens. It throws us for a loop, whatever that stuff happens to be for you. The first step to resurrecting from this crucifying experience is to be non-judgmental and non-resistant. Okay? Being non-judgmental means no dramatic mental images about what this could be or what this could mean. You know what I'm talking about, all right? And non-resistance means being willing to listen for and follow your inner guidance, which you can only do in a state of being non-judgmental. You follow me? You can't listen and be judgmental at the same time, because what you're going to receive is going to go against your judgment. And your judgment got you there. Exactly right, Margaret. Okay? So that's why, in essence, the answer always is be still, which means be non-judgmental. Stuff happens, your mind is getting ready to interpret what it thinks this is, and you stop. And remember, I've always said to you, be practical. It doesn't mean you have to sit with your legs crossed and light a candle and home and that kind of thing, right? Be still means to do that thing which causes you peace. Remember I said it could be gardening, it could be going for a walk, it could be going out dancing, it could be whatever you love doing, reading a book, or you know, whatever it is that gives you peace. It could just taking your mind away from judging this thing that's happening. Okay? There's another, I can't think of the which one of the, you know, most of these new thought movements have been started by an individual who overcame extreme illness. You know, in our situation, it's Charles and Myrtle Fillmore. But in one, he found out, it was in the 1800s, that he had, through tuberculosis, one of his lungs was completely collapsed, dead, gone. All right? But he got caught up in this new thought movement that he was creating, so much so that he completely forgot he had this condition. A year later, he went back to the doctor, and they looked, and his lung was fully grown back, healed. And that's when they didn't have any medicine for this. All right? So that's what I'm saying with you. I don't want you, because for me, I wouldn't go and just sit in a corner. I'm just too active to do that. So I would go to a Bikram yoga class or something, you're right, to give myself a sense of peace. Does that make sense? Okay. So this is, you know, naturally leads to the second phase, which is to engage in divine activity, which is being still and pray for conscious union with spirit. Remember, last week's lesson, I gave you the chant. It was sort of like a chant. You are my God, and I give thanks for you. You are my God, and I will exalt, glorify, and honor you. Oh, give thanks to the Lord, for God is good, for God's steadfast love endures forever. All right, that's the idea. Now, during this time in stage one, being non-judgmental, non-resistant, and stage two, being involved in divine activity, even though it may sound like a lot of doing, we are actually resting in God awareness. We are just being. At the same time, we're gathering the strength and the courage needed to receive the powerful demonstration of healing that will come to us. So it sounds like you're saying, oh, yeah, I got a whole lot of stuff to do. No, you just need to be. All right. As explained in a revealing word, in this state of consciousness, the word of truth is not idle, but quietly spreading through your mind, body, and spirit. This process continues until the whole consciousness is vitalized with the Holy Spirit. And if you could see the movie, we just talked about, what did I just say the movie was? No. As a man thinketh. Thank you. All right. All the different speakers were saying that you have to really, he says, it's not just a matter of thinking it, but you have to feel it. It has to, like, overwhelm your being. And I think last week or the week before, was it, you have to baptize yourself in it. You know, you have to immerse yourself in this feeling of being in spirit. Because what we do is we don't do that. We immerse ourselves in that thing we're struggling with. We drown in it. Okay? And again, so, But it's imperative that we understand that the truth cannot spread throughout our mind, body, and spirit if we're blocking it with our judgmental perception. So we have to follow and stick to the formula for resurrection. Now this brings us to the third stage, or the third day of the resurrection, which is assimilation and fulfillment of the divine process. The word assimilation means to occupy the full attention of, which of course is in Mark 12:30. You must learn to love the Lord your God with all your heart, with all your soul, with all your mind, with all your strength. And so this third stage, assimilation and fulfillment, awakens or resurrects us into a new life in Christ, free of whatever it is disturbing our peace. And even though we may not yet be physically free of the disturbance, in this third stage, we are mentally, emotionally, spiritually free of that which was disturbing us. So you might be still in it. You get what I'm saying? Whatever it is that you're going through that's causing you to know that you need to be working with this process, and all of a sudden you get this full inspiration, knowing that you're in the presence of God. But that thing that was bothering you is still going on. But at this point, it has no power over you. Does that make sense? All right? So it's not a matter of you going, okay, well, I've done all the work, but it's still going on. You haven't done the work. All right? You haven't really given yourself to the work. And you need to give yourself to the work, because what will happen, you will get to a set mindset after a while where it will go away and you won't even know why it went away. It's like, you've heard me talk about the beta, alpha, theta, delta state of mind. Beta is what you're in when you're listening to me. Alpha is when you drifted off somewhere, which most of you look like you went somewhere already. Okay. But in that alpha state of mind is a state of mind where, you drive home and you don't remember the journey. Okay, or sometimes when I'm out doing my walk in the morning, I'm at a certain spot, I'm going, oh, shoot, I don't remember turning the corner, okay? So you get into that alpha state of mind where you're completely immersed in spirit, okay? And so that's the process we're talking about. And as explained in the Metaphysical Bible Dictionary, when the quickening of spirit takes place in our consciousness to the extent that the Christ is realized and felt and known, we will come to depend on the inspiration of our indwelling Christ Spirit rather than the dramatic, judgmental reasoning of our fearful intellect. Okay. And I'm going to end with this counsel from Proverbs 3, 5 through 6. It expresses, trust in the Lord with all your heart, and lean not upon your own understanding or judgment. In all of your life experiences, acknowledge God, and God will direct your path. Amen.